Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down before you, grateful for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for your church. May we be part of that, that would honor you and be faithful. Help us to stand for you and all of the evil that's around us. Lord, we thank you that it cannot penetrate us. Satan can buffet us, but he can't get inside of us. We're yours. We're sealed. So help us to stand for you and help us to pay attention to your word today once again as we need to receive in the way we need to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in chapters 27 and 28 today, and we're going to be talking about yokes, being yoked. And so we'll get into that. And I keep going back to this song, The Goodness of God, because I really love it. But what I was thinking here with the yoking, you know, the yoking to the world, whatever you're yoked to, you're subject to. And you're surrendering to it. And we are so blessed to be under the new covenant because Jesus said, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is totally different from the yokes we're going to be talking about today. The yokes we're going to be talking today are heavy, they're restrictive, they're total bondage. There's no freedom. You do what you're told to do or else you're, you know, but that's not so with the believer, is it? So I just wanted to praise him and thank him. And in verse 12 of chapter 27, we see Jeremiah, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. And then chapter 28, verse 13, go tell Hananiah, that's the false prophet we'll be talking about. Again, Jeremiah saying, the Lord telling Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. Kind of a step in the wrong direction. But as I mentioned, we praise the Lord because we're under the new covenant. And there's one line in this song that I thought was just great. It said, with my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. So let us sing along here, if we may.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Chapter 27, we're going to be talking about bonds and yokes in chapter 27 and chapter 28 today. We're going to be talking about a false prophet in some detail. So verse 1 of chapter 27 says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Well, we have a little controversy here with the name Jehoiakim, because Jehoiakim precedes Zedekiah by 11 years and 3 months. And so there's kind of 3 choices there. Most people want to call him Zedekiah instead, because we will see in verse 3 and we'll see in verse 12, the discussion is during Zedekiah's reign. But you know, 11 years, how many of you can discern if you go back 2,700 or 2,711 years? It doesn't make any difference. But there are 3 choices that people like to make here on Jehoiakim. First choice is there's an error in the chapter break. We were ever talking about Jehoiakim, the last chapter. Now we're going to be talking about Zedekiah. And that's one possibility. The second possibility is that it was during Jehoiakim's reign that God spoke to Jeremiah and said, make all these yokes. And it could have been 11 years later that they had this conference where King Zedekiah called these 5 kings together. And at this conference, then they were to be passing out these yokes. So that's another possibility. Third possibility, which I don't really like, is that the copyist made an error. Maybe he did. But when you open that door, then you run the risk of every time you don't like what the Bible says, you say, oh, it's a copyist error. That doesn't apply to me. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, that's a copyist error. I can kill all I want. No. In the original, there is no contradictions. And why do I say that? Is this not the word of God to us? Does God make mistakes? Does God try to confuse us by saying one thing one place and one thing another? So you can know that in the original, it is all perfect. Translations, we have man involved, and some of the places we think there are some errors. But I don't think there's been, and even in the translations, we can pick on this translation, that translation, say that's not right. But God is using the different ones to bring people to him, and basically that he's protected the gospel message. The gospel message has not been tampered with. So some of these other details, such as here, whether it's Jehoiakim or whether it's Zedekiah, doesn't make any difference at all, really, because the issue is surrendering to what God's plan is. Judah here is told to get right with the Lord, and he's going to be telling them that he is going to be raising men up to rule the world as he sees fit, and get with my program. And the same thing goes for us right now. We need to get with his program, not with man's program. But in verse 1, he is to make these yokes, verse 1 and 2, and then send them out, which we'll get into in just a minute. And one of these is for himself. So he's to go around with this yoke. This is an illustration again, because here he's parading around with his yoke on. People would say, what in the world are you doing there? Well, this is what's coming, because you're going to go under the yoke of Babylon. unless you turn, unless you repent. God doesn't want you to go under the yoke of anybody, but he's got to judge your sin. He's got to judge your immorality and your idolatry, and he's going to, unless you turn. The good prophet, the true prophet, always has an element in it of coming to the Lord and changing, right? Whereas the false prophet never says anything about any change. False prophet just gives you good news. Things are going to be okay. You can just keep living in sin. It's not a problem. And that's a pit out of hell. That's Satan's lie, right? Satan tells you you're a good person. You don't sin like one sitting next seat to you. I mean, you're much better than they are. And so you're doing just fine. He doesn't tell you that I'm here to destroy you and I'm here to take you to hell. And in one respect, I'm going to give you enough truth so it kind of keeps your attention and I'm going to satisfy the flesh so you're going to like it. And so you're going to continue to stay happily on your way to hell and you don't want to hear anything else, right? Isn't that kind of the way the world is, always has been? Now, verse 4 says, here is Jeremiah, when you get with these five kings, the king of Moab, the king of Edom, the king of Ammonites, they're all on the east side of the Jordan River. Of course, they're all descendants of Jacob and Esau, or Lot, is Moab and Ammon. And then Tyre and Sidon, those are the two cities up in today's Lebanon. And then they're going to come to meet with King Zedekiah, and they're plotting a revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. They're trying to make an alliance because they all recognize they are no match for Babylon. Maybe if they all get together, you know, you got an idea there that maybe we can slow them down a little bit at any rate. So when these guys get together, Jeremiah, here's what you tell them. In verse 4 says, command them to say to their masters, these are the emissaries that are there, go back and tell your king masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now notice this great statement here by Almighty God. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. Isn't that a great statement there? God is always showing himself through creation. And as we look at Romans 1 and it says all are without excuse, and you say, what about the poor man who's never heard of Jesus Christ in Zimbabwe or wherever he is? Don't worry about him. Every human being is without excuse because they all see God through creation. God is revealing himself to every human through creation. And any human that wants to say, tell me more, he will be told more. And he'll be led to ask for Jesus Christ. Because we don't go to Christ because we choose him or because we've been taught well. We go to him because he's drawing us, right? Now, we can either rebel or we can accept the program. We have that choice. But we're not the one that saves ourselves. No man can save himself. And so here he's saying he is the creator. And then relative to where we are here with governments, he said, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. World leaders are allowed to be in power because they seem proper to God at the time for what he wants to do. Now, 140 years ago, there were the Assyrians, wicked Assyrians. They would skin them alive. And I mean, they did such hideous things to Israel in the wars and so forth. But God used these hideous enemies to come in and judge them, right? Now, after they got done judging Israel, then they got judged. And here we're going to see today that we're told that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are going to come in and put you under their yoke, but then later they will be under yokes. So God raises up and he puts down men, but we'll see again today he will refer to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. God calls Cyrus his servant, he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servants. Both were wicked pagan kings most of their lives. Now, Nebuchadnezzar changed at the end, I think, after he was seven seasons out in the grass. But nevertheless, God uses wicked people. So maybe that tells us something about the world leaders today. There's a lot of wicked people out there, aren't they? And you know, God allows them to be in control because he's accomplishing what he wants to do. How about Satan? Satan was defeated 2,100 years ago or 2,000 years ago, however you want to look at the cross, right? Defeated totally. He's made a spectacle through the crucifixion. And yet he's still in control today in a subordinated position as Prince of the Power of the Air. God has left him there, and he's there today to give everyone an alternative choice, because God wants those with him who love him. And so God, in his infinite wisdom and grace and mercy and righteousness and justice, gives us an alternative that's equally as attractive as him to see who loves him. And most people are choosing the alternative, aren't they? Seems to me. I think there's more unbelievers in the world than there are believers. Now, verse 6. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So, you confederation of six nations here that want to come against Babylon, not a good idea to come against what God wants to do, right? It's the same in your life and my life. If the Spirit is showing you this is not what God has for you, don't do it. You can't really be that stupid, can you? Yes, I can at times. But he says, I have given all these lands, so that's the six properties here, I think, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. So I've given him to my servant. Now, whoever God gives as his servant, I want to honor that, right? I don't want to come against them. I don't want to fight them. And to show it's complete, I've even given the beasts of the field to Nebuchadnezzar. Everything. It's Nebuchadnezzar's for a season. And now, verse 6, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, the beast of the field I've given to serve him. So all nations shall serve him. Listen to this. And his son, that's Evil-Merodach, and his son's son, that's our many, many Tekel Upharsin, smoting his knees together, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar will be, that's his last day on earth, because he took the vessels which were taken from Jerusalem into Babylon, and he got drunk and he used them and worshiped the gods of wood and tin and silver and gold. And God writes the hand on the wall, right? Many, many Tekel Upharsin, you've been weighed in the balance and find wanting. That's the end of him. So, but here it is. Here it is prophesied. Babylon will be served by these nations and his son, and we know that's Evil-Merodach came after him, and then his son's son, that's Belshazzar, and then it says what? Until the time of this land comes. So that's the end of it. That's the end of Babylon. You won't see any Babylonians running around. You may see somebody from Babylon, but the Babylonians have had it. They're done, because what God is used them, but no longer. And then many nations, great and great kings, shall make Nebuchadnezzar serve them. Of course, we know that Cyrus was chosen by God as another one of his servants. And Cyrus led the Medes and the Persians. You know the story. They actually took Babylon at this very day, maybe a few days earlier. I don't know that Belshazzar had this thing going on. It said that they came in, they diverted the water from the Euphrates so they could come in under the gates. They came in and the gates were open and they took the city and nobody even knew it. Apparently there were people in Babylon that were there 14 days after the city fell and they didn't even know it had fallen. So it wasn't a big war or anything. God just delivered the city to him. So that was the end of Babylon. Now, last week we just said that Babylon had defeated the Assyrians, which was the world power, in 605 BC at Carchemish, that big battle, and Egypt came along with Assyria to fight against Babylon, and Babylon became the world power. So Babylon is now, at this point in time, as we're reading here, is the world power. And God is going to give these nations to him of Israel and the surrounding five nations, he's saying. Verse 8, and it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will perish. Oh, my. Think of the heaviness of that. How is he going to perish him? Same traditional way. Famine, pestilence, sword, famine, pestilence. Always that order. The sword is the war where everything is destroyed. Then you have the famine because you don't have any crops and you don't have any food. And so you're starving to death always. That's the order. And then after that, of course, the cholera and everything else breaks out because of the weakened condition of the bodies and all that. And it says, God is going to use that until I have consumed them by my hand. So that's pretty heavy, isn't it? So what are you going to do, Six Nations?
Oh, we're going to fight Babylon.
Now, Jeremiah is going to be used, I believe, four times in this chapter now in the coming verses with a great command, and that's do not listen. Do not listen. We'll talk more about that at the end of the period today. But just notice, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. That's what all of the false prophets were saying. Don't yield to Babylon. They're the enemy. This traitor here, Jeremiah, he wants us to yield to Babylon. He says, so we will live. That you can't surrender to your enemy and live. They're going to kill you all. That's what the false prophets were saying. But verse 10 says, don't listen to them, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. So now God is speaking, I'll drive you out and you will perish if you fight against Babylon. Remember the good figs and the bad figs. We're talking about the bad figs here. We're not talking about the good figs. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord. Absolute confirmation with what he's been telling Jeremiah all along to tell them for 20 years at this point, or about that. Do not listen. Do not listen. Surrender, you can stay in your own land. And again, I'm reminded of the good news of the new covenant that we have a different yoke. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a Savior we have. What a God we have. And verse 12, Jeremiah speaking now, I also spoke to Zedekiah, excuse me, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words. So now he's kind of the sixth king here. Jeremiah was to give this word to these emissaries of these other five, and now he's getting around to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Verse 13, so familiar. Why will you die? Why will you die? We see that over and over again in the scriptures. Ezekiel and others, why will you die? So again, we keep coming back to this choice of life or death, life or death, life or death. Why are you choosing death? So he says, why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, same thing, as the Lord has spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon. We just had it in the preceding verses. So now Zedekiah has been told directly this. Now we'll see a little further along that during the time of Jeremiah being put in the pit and all that, that he'll go, Zedekiah will actually call for him to come to him in secret, and he's scared to death of his princes, so he doesn't want it known that Jeremiah is there, but he's hoping for some good news, which he doesn't really get. But Zedekiah is not without being made aware by the Lord of what's happening, right? This didn't hit him out of the blue and saying, oh, I'm sure surprising to me. I didn't know God was mad at me. I thought everything was fine. Well, I don't think so, because here he's speaking to him. Why will you die? Now, when the Lord says he's going to do something, can you stop it? When Jesus will have every knee bow to him, cannot be stopped, right? So all the world leaders today that make you want to just, whatever you think of as the worst reaction, they will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Not to salvation if they deny him until their last breath, but they will bow the knee. That's going to happen. Then verse 14 again. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie. Verse 15. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. So there's really, we're seeing here, rebellion of the people against God's plan being promoted by the false prophets. And we'll see that continue to be stated here as we go on. Now, Jeremiah next is going to speak to priests. That would include the pastors and all that kind of a thing, really the spiritual hierarchy. I spoke to the priests and all this people, saying, thus the Lord says, do not listen. Do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Now, in the first and second deportations, Babylon took pretty much all the stuff they could carry, the little things. But we'll see in just a few minutes quotes of where the big laver, which was like a swimming pool almost, it held thousands of gallons of water. That was a big thing. They couldn't carry that back without cutting it up. The two big bronze columns in the temple, they couldn't cut them up. But it says they did in the third deportation, because now they're going to destroy the temple in that one and destroy the whole city. But here, the false prophets are saying, oh, the vessels of the Lord are going to be brought back. In fact, the Hananiah guy is going to say in two full years, all the vessels will be back. Verse 17, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? So, warning over and over and over again. Verse 18, but if they are prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem do not go to Babylon. So they haven't taken everything yet. So if you want to talk about vessels, pray about the vessels that haven't been taken yet. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea or the labor, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city. And we're given a breakdown of that in the last chapter of Jeremiah, verses 17 to 22. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils which the priests ministered. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups. Whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, Boaz and Joachim, that Solomon had in the temple. The height of the pillar was 18 cubits. I guess that's what, 27 feet? A measuring line of 12 cubits and a measuring circumference and the thickness of 4 fingers. It was hollow. They cut that up. A capital of bronze was on it. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. So they take all these big items in the future of this prophecy here. There's still another 9 years or so before, somewhere around that, in Zedekiah's reign before this will be taken, I think. Maybe 7, I don't know. Verse 20, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. So this is just so accurate here, isn't it? Now, this second deportation is when Ezekiel was taken, we think. So the first one was 605 when Daniel was taken, and the second one is around 598, we believe. So this is shortly thereafter, really. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. When was that? Who brought them back? Or at least most of them. Ezra. And that'll be about another 140 years from this time, because Ezra's time was around 458 BC, about 140 years later. And remember the story he told the king, no, we don't need a guard, the Lord will protect us. And then they ended up with 25 tons of gold and silver, mostly silver. And they're going to take it back by camel for 3 months, going through all this stuff. I mean, just talk about a sitting duck. There's no way they're going to get all that back, right? Except that the Lord protected them. They got back every single piece that they left with. Now we go to chapter 28, and we have this false prophet, Hananiah, however you want to pronounce it. And it happened in the same year, so he's prophesying exactly the same time now as Jeremiah. Happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of, now here we got the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, now, I find it very interesting. Hananiah is a liar. He's a false prophet. But I can see from a worldly standpoint kind of where he's coming from. We will get to this in chapter 51 of Jeremiah, that this same year we see Zedekiah, this year we're in today's study, fourth year, Zedekiah makes a trip to Babylon. Because we read in Jeremiah 51:59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. So at the same time now that Hananiah is saying it's going to be over in 2 years, he probably, in his mind, my speculation, was thinking, you know, Zedekiah is going to go back there and negotiate, and they're going to bring back all the people and all the vessels. So don't worry about it. Anyway, it was a lie. We know that. But that did happen at that same time, which is kind of interesting to me. I mean, not too big a deal, but we will come against that and we'll remember. Oh, yeah, the fourth year. That was right. That's when that was, yeah. Now, Hananiah was from Gibeon. The Gibeonites are known for what? Deception, Joshua. Remember that they claim to have old shoes and old bread and all this stuff and make a pact with us, and Joshua did not pray. He made the pact with him. He went over the hill, and there's Gibeon. They might have come 5 miles or whatever they came, but they took him, really. So it was where Joab killed Amasa. It's where Solomon went and got his prayer answered about he was given wisdom and so forth. That's all Gibeon. That's where this guy was from. It was a priestly city, much as Anathoth was a priestly city. Where Jeremiah was from, because they had these various priestly cities where most of the people in them were priests. So he's a priest, but he's a false priest. Verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken thee, king of Babylon. Now, God's not saying that at all. This is what Hananiah is saying. God is saying a lie. God never said, I have broken the king of Babylon, but he's saying what? I will use the king of Babylon to bring the yoke on you. And this, he really puts fuel on the fire here with his falseness in verse 3. Within 2 full years, he's saying, God is saying, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of Babylon. That's the false prophecy. God isn't saying that at all. He's saying the opposite, as Jeremiah has correctly been prophesying. Now, here these two guys are duking it out there in front of everybody. Charge, countercharge, and so forth. So now it's time for Jeremiah to respond in verse 25. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet of Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. So this is a big showdown kind of a thing in the temple, right? That's where they are, in the house of the Lord. And what does he say? Amen. That's got to be mocking, sarcastic. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Actually, this is what Jeremiah hoped could happen, right? He doesn't want Judah to go through judgment, but he knows they got to turn to the Lord. They got to turn to the Lord. So he says, amen. It reminds me back in 1 Kings 22, you remember Micaiah, King Ahab. King Ahab said, I'm going to go attack Ramoth Gilead. And he talked to all his prophets and priests and all that. And they all said, go for it. You victory, victory. And so then Jehoshaphat, for whatever reason, was up visiting him. And he said, well, there was some intermarriage there with the kids, I think. And he said, isn't there not a prophet, a God we can call on? He said, yeah, there's Micaiah, but he always prophesies against me. Well, call on Micaiah. Let's see what he has to say. So they called on Micaiah and they said, now don't say anything's going to anger the king because all these prophets are telling him to go for it. And Micaiah said, well, I can only tell you what the Lord tells me. So we read that in 1 Kings 22, verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. Then he came to King Ahab, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And notice what he says, just like Jeremiah's answer. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hands of the king. Now, it must have been so sarcastic, because the king's response was, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew that wasn't the truth, because it was such a mocking way. I kind of think, personally, it's not scriptural maybe, that this was kind of Jeremiah's response as well. You know, he says, yeah, go for it. I mean, yeah, sure, you know. Totally knowing it's a top, it's not what not God is promising at all. Nevertheless, now hear this word that I speak in your hearing and the hearing of all the people. So Jeremiah continuing to talk, nevertheless means Hananiah is wrong. Hananiah says 2 full years. Jeremiah says amen. But nevertheless, hear now this word I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. Now he's going to talk about past prophets. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war, disaster, and pestilence. Now, not all of them did, but many of them did. Joel, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, they all were prophesying against what was going on. So Jeremiah is saying, this is in your history, this is what's happened. As for the prophets who prophesy peace, because he said peace is going to come in 2 full years, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known. Prophet will be known. And when he's saying 2 full years, man, that's the rubber's going to meet the road pretty quickly here, isn't it? We'll see. It's not as quick, it's even more quickly than we think. The prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took off the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. Now this is bold. And he broke it. It was a wooden yoke. He broke it. So God's going to break the yoke of Babylon. You don't wear that silly thing. And Hananiah spoke in presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, false, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. Boy, he's locked in on that, isn't he? But now notice this. This is so encouraging. This is an important point. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. When it gets really hot and heavy and you're right and the other person is totally wrong, do you ever walk away at that moment? Are you going to, you've got to see it my way or else? No, there are times when maybe the Lord is telling you to walk away from that situation. You're going to do more harm by continuing the battle, slugging it out, than you'll do by walking away. So we need to be open to that. And we don't want to continue a fight just because the flesh says, you know, I'm going to strike back. I will not stand for this falsehood. I'm going to make it right. There are times when it's time to walk away. But notice what happens next. Now, verse 12. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the Prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet, saying. So he walks away from that hot spot. Now, how long this now is, I don't know, but it's pretty immediate, it sounds like. Now God is speaking to him. He's hearing from the Lord. I got to go back, and this is what I got to say, or whatever it is. I don't know about going back, but I need to say this now. Go and tell, verse 13, Hananiah saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their places yokes of iron. That carries with it a greater condemnation. It carries with us a greater heaviness. So what you did, Hananiah, is bad for everybody, especially for you, which you'll find out pretty soon. Now the word of the Lord came to him and said that, and then verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beast of the field also. This is kind of repeating what he said earlier. But this is God speaking. I put a yoke of iron. Now it's yoke of iron. It wasn't a yoke of wood before. Iron, that they may serve Nebi, and they shall serve him. And again, completely, I have given him the beast of the field also. Verse 15. Then Jeremiah is not done yet. Now, or then, the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. That's what a false prophet does. Makes people, gives them false hope. They trust in a lie. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. Wow. I will cast you from the face of the earth, Hananiah. This year you shall die. Why? Because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. God will not tolerate rebellion taught against him. Now, different times may be, because he'll use whatever time he wants. I mean, we would like to see tomorrow, you know, all of the bad figs just destroyed. We just want good figs. But God's purposes wouldn't be fulfilled in that. I guess. I don't know what God's purposes always are, but he knows what's right. But here, this guy is so bold and talking about these 2 full years and all, and he's telling the lie, and he's telling the people, you don't have to worry. Nothing about his prophecy says repent and get right with the Lord, right? Now, if we take it to today, to today's gospel, you know, Satan and everybody else says, you're going to be fine. Don't worry about the future. You're going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. You're not nearly as bad as that sinner sitting next seat to you. You know, you're a lot better than they are. I mean, you're doing just okay. But the true prophet will say, you got to receive Jesus Christ or you're going to hell forever to that place of torment. And so here we see that same thing happening. Hananiah is teaching rebellion against the Lord. Deuteronomy 13:5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. We had back Pashur, that guy who beat up Jeremiah and put him in stocks. And you, Pashur, Jeremiah 20, verse 6, and you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon. And you shall die there and be buried there, you and all your friend to whom you have prophesied lies. And then next week we'll get into Shemaiah the Nehelamite. Jeremiah 29, by the way, is Jeremiah writing to the captives that are already now in Babylon. Verse 31, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I've not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Same thing. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family, and he shall not have anyone to dwell among the people nor shall he see the good land that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So those are examples of what happens when you teach rebellion against the Lord. This year you shall die, was God's message to Hananiah. Now, as we look at the calendar, this happened in about 2 months. 2 months after this, Hananiah is gone. He still had time to repent. There's time, 2 months, he could have repented, but he didn't, so God took him. No more rebellion, Hananiah. Verse 17, so Hananiah, the prophet, died in the same year in the seventh month. Wow. Pretty quickly, huh? Pretty quickly. Well, as we come to a close here, I want to just go back to that exhortation command, which we had four times. Do not listen. Do not listen. First question is, what are you listening to? What are you listening to? Think about that a minute. And then, what are you not listening to? What are you refusing to listen to? Well, we see, just if we look at the anointing of Aaron and the high priest and his sons, there is an anointing given to them twice, saying the same thing in Exodus 29:20 and in Leviticus 8:23, of their consecration, of their being set apart. And you know this very well, but it's worthwhile looking at ourselves in this, I believe. Exodus 29:20, then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Leviticus. And Moses killed it, the ram, and he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. So what is happening there? Well, it's obvious. We're being set apart, right? Set apart for God's use. Interesting. Starts with the ear. Open to the Lord, close to things not of the Lord. So check yourself out. What are you allowing to come into your ears that shouldn't be coming in there? Don't let it in. Do not listen. Do not listen. Do not listen, right? And the same token, open your ears to him. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? Jesus said that over and over again. Now, some of us can't hear as well as we used to. But spiritually, we're talking more than we are physically, really. Spiritually is what we're really after here. We don't want to be listening to spirits, spiritual things that are not of God. Close it off. No, I'm not going there. Take that thought captive to the Lord. I'm not going to listen to that. Secondly, your hands. What do you do with your hands? Well, you do almost everything with your hands. If you're going to serve or do any kind of things at all, you almost always use your hands, right? And then what are you going to touch with your fingers or with your hands? Are you going to touch only the clean things, or are you going to be holding some dirty things? Are you clicking on that mouse on your computer and going to places you shouldn't go? Or whatever else? We want to give our hands to the Lord to be used for good things and not to be used for bad things. So ear, hands, and then feet. All of you used your feet to get here this morning. You know, so many verses. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And verse 133 of Psalm 119 is, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. We are to walk in the path of the Lord, in the center of the path. Not off to the right, not off to the left. Never ask the question, how far left can I go and still be okay with the Lord? Or how far right can I go and still be with the Lord? No, how close can I be to the Lord? We want to walk in the right way. So again, We want to walk in the right path, and we do not want to walk in the wrong path. So it's just parts of your body, ears, hands, feet. But we see this as very important in preparing them for the ministry, right? And we as Christians, we as believers are part of the ministry. So we need to listen. We need to dedicate our hands to the Lord. And we need to walk as He is guiding us. Father, we thank You for the exhortation is do not listen in today's study, Lord. And there's something for all of us in all of these areas to be reminded of, I know. Nothing new. And we're not looking for new things in the Scripture, Lord. We want to do what You've already told us to do over and over and over You've told us to do. But, Lord, we recognize we don't do them very well often. Sometimes we don't do the right things at all. So help us to take inventory, Lord, just with You in our quiet time. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, and may we bring You honor and glory. And as we're coming upon the resurrection season here pretty soon, help us to be especially sensitive to the opportunities that You will provide in conjunction with that, and not just that alone, but including that. Thank You for the group here that cares about Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.